Thank you, readers. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the revelation of your word to us, that we may be able to see the riches that you call us to inherit. We pray that our eyes would be opened afresh this morning to your word. Amen. Amen. A lot of mentions of the word house throughout that those readings. When you hear it again, you see all these references, don't you, to house. So we're going to look at, firstly, this talk of David's house God talks to him about in the Old Testament. We're going to make our way slowly to the ultimate house that God has prepared for us in Jesus. I wonder if you ever read some of the descriptions that they have for properties for sale in the real estate magazines. I quite like to read them and decode, kind of read between the lines of what the house is actually like. Have you ever done that? You know, they have all these kind of euphemisms, don't they? We all know what a handyman's dream is going to look like, right? But you have to watch out for its less obvious cousin, lots of potential. That's a good one. You got to watch out for that one. I love words like quaint, vintage. Yeah, vintage, old. Cozy, that's a good one. They all sound very positive and lovely, don't they? But you turn up at the house and you have a look and it's a weird, old, small house that no one wants to live in. Motivated seller. That's a good one that kind of raises a few questions, doesn't it? Straight away, straight off the bat. Now, the best descriptor I've ever heard is this one. Lake Peeps. Have you ever heard that before? Lake Peeps. Lake Peeps. That's when you go into the top story bathroom, you stand on your very, very tippy toes, and off in the far hazy distance, you can see a tiny corner of the lake. Lake Peeps. I guess at least it's honest, isn't it? It is honest. It's interesting in the passage that we've heard from the Old Testament, from the book of Samuel, about King David feeling bad that while he lives in this beautiful house made of cedar, the Ark of God, the symbol and the presence of God with the people of Israel, stays in a tent. And there is no real estate euphemisms given in David's speech. This is the reality of the situation. David's in a palace. Meanwhile, the God of the universe sits in an old, weathered tent. So, of course, David wants to build a house. This is his intention, although we don't hear it in the text. He wants to build a house for the ark to solve this feeling he has, this disparity that he feels. It's very interesting how God responds. God begins by saying he has never asked for anyone ever to build him a house. And then he goes on to say that without a house, without the provision of house, God has led and helped David and developed him all along, and the people of Israel, he doesn't go on to say. He has done all of these things without having a house at all. Kind of inferring that, of course, he doesn't need a house to achieve his purposes. But what's really interesting that he ends by saying that it's actually God who will make a house for David, not the other way around. It is God who will make the house. And if that's true of us, as we come to God ourselves, as we experience God, has God ever needed anything of us in order to do the things he has done for us? Has he ever required anything from us? The truth is that we are not the ones who will or actually ultimately can build a house that is suitable for God. It is God who builds the house for us. He is the one that comes and works in us. He is the one that is already at work in the world before we even show up. He is already at work in our lives before we even appear on the scene. He already has his plans in place for our lives, good plans. And ultimately, it is God who is working to build the house where he can dwell with his people, forever. That is always God, has always been God's intention, always been God's plan. Everything that he has done has been building towards that plan. And we can look throughout the history of creation and, of course, Israel to see that. Creation is the house that he has built for us in order that we may encounter God, a place where we can fellowship with God. It is, of course, still that place, the physical reality in which we can know what God is like, where God reveals himself to us, and where we, in turn, respond to that revelation. It is an important house for that purpose. But as we turn and go our own way in that house, God's plan and desire has not changed to dwell with us, to develop his relationship with us. The temple, if you think about it, is in a sense a sort of Garden of Eden. The descriptions of the temple of being designed with floral arrangements up the pillars, this imagery of the Garden of Eden, the place where God and man can once again dwell together in the midst of our sin and turning away from God, the place that God has allowed for us to meet with him. But of course, the house now that God has built for us is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the house where God and humanity are finally and fully brought together, not only now but in the future, a house that cannot be destroyed or taken away from us. This is what Peter says. Peter, the follower of Jesus, one of his closest disciples. Blessed be God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What an amazing, amazing promise that we have, an amazing house. Peter goes on to say that this is an imperishable house. It is not affected by flood or earthquake. It will not be destroyed by those things that we suffer here on earth. It is undefiled, Peter says, and unfading. It is not devalued, this house, by fluctuating markets or leaky roofs. It's a house where peace and joy and love and hope cannot be taken away. It's a house that does not diminish in our eyes or does not diminish through the years of use. It is a house that once you move in, it cannot be taken away from you. This is the house that we are striving for all of our lives, whether we realize that or not. It is the house for which we were built, the house of forgiveness and grace, the house of fellowship with God, a joining of our life with God's very life, a sharing in God's life. And the more that I give myself to building and joining myself with that life, the greater that I am changed and transformed by his life. This is the house. And as Richard said at the beginning, as we celebrate Christmas, we not only celebrate his coming in the child, but also returning once again. This is the house that we are to work for. This is the house that we are to build our lives in building. And to mix the metaphors a little bit, Jesus said, this is the pearl of great price. That when you find it, you go and you sell everything you have to buy it. I wonder what you are willing to sell. What are you willing to give in order to have this house? The houses of this world can be very lovely and very appealing, very desirable. And of course, we need the houses that we have. But they are all like those real estate euphemisms in the end, aren't they? They will always disappoint. They will always fade. They will always diminish. Peter continues on in his letter and he says this, come to him, and we had that read this morning, a living stone. They're rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. and like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house. See, I am laying in Zion a stone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What are we willing to give in order to receive that house in our lives? Is there anything that we would not give to receive it? Would we give the physical things that we have here in this life now, the comforts that we enjoy? Would we give up internal things? Would we give up our pride? Would we give up our sin in order that we may receive it? It was an amazing, I don't know if you've seen the Chosen TV series, and we just last night watched, they've got a Christmas episode, a Christmas special. It's only about 18 minutes long, and the arrival of the angels to the shepherds. There's this beautiful scene that when the shepherds, one of the shepherds sees this angel, hears the message of the angel, and he begins to just run to see what God has done. Are we willing to run in order to see what God has done? Shall we pray? Father God, I pray that you would continue to fill our vision with the inheritance you have promised for the saints, for those that love you and are called by your name. Would you fill our vision? Would you overwhelm us with the magnificence of that house that you are building for us, that all other things will fade into the distance? And Lord, that vision would transform our lives, that we would be changed in the way in which we live, that we would let go of the sin that so easily entangles us. We would let go of the desires of this world and fix our eyes on you, because Lord, you are worth it. Lord, I pray over the next few weeks, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us by your Spirit, the things that we need to let go, the things, the times that you call us to run and to reach out our hand to receive what it is that you have for us. In this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The team are going to come forward and lead us in our next song of worship as we continue to reflect on the words we've heard from Scripture this morning. Shall we stand as we sing together?